All right, are you ready for Bible study this morning? Are we ready for Bible study in the back? All right. We have had so much trouble getting our messages recorded, and we're not real sure why. The computer that we bought wants to quit from time to time, right in the middle of the messages, and so we have gone back to another CD recorder. We had stopped using the CD recorders because sometimes in the middle of the message, it would kick out the CD. And we didn't know why that was happening. And so at any rate, pray for us. We've got a CD recorder going on. We've got Facebook going on. Of course, sometimes you drop the signal on the telephone, and so you don't get that either. So I'm not sure what's going on here. The devil must not want this message to get out. The only thing I can figure. But we're going to keep talking about being witnesses for Jesus Christ today. And I want you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. And this is our foundational scripture for the series that we are looking at today. And we're calling it simply, How to Fix Our Broken World. Let's read together from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Last three verses of the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, to his disciples, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding again today to these scriptures that we've just read, but to the message I believe you've put on my heart as well. Lord, that there may be that mental shift in every one of us, that we would become spiritually minded where our outlook is concerned in the situations of this world. Lord, we would look beyond our own selves and our own carnal needs, and we would recognize the spiritual hurts and needs of the world all around us. And we're trusting you, Father, to give us the words to say, to share to those people that are hurting today, that they may come to know the Lord and Savior, find healing and wholeness in their spirit, in their soul, and in their body, that we might fix this broken world. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me look at those three verses again. I hadn't intended to do this, but I just want to look at these three verses with you again and remind you what Jesus is saying to his disciples in these three verses. Remember that his disciples have been with him for, depending on who you listen to, anywhere from a year to close to 3 years traveling with Jesus. Jesus has taught them the word of the Lord. He has taught them how to minister. He has taught them about deliverance and about healing and about all of these kinds of things. He has patterned it before them and shown them how to do all of these kinds of things. And now he comes to the end of his life on earth as they knew it, and he's going to soon rise to be with the Father. And he says, I want you now to go into all the world. I want you to hear what he says. I want you to go into all the world, and what I've done for you, I want you to do for your generation. In other words, just as I've taught you about God, and I've taught you about living for the Lord, and I've taught you about ministering to others, and all of these kinds of things, Jesus said, I want you now to go out and do that for your generation. But notice also, he said, I do everything that I taught you to do. And one of the things that he had taught them to do was to make disciples. To make disciples of the next generation. And then what that generation is supposed to do is make disciples of the next generation. And what that generation is supposed to do is make disciples of the next generation. And on and on and on. It should have been going throughout church history that one generation after another makes disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them who he is, what he's done, ministering in his power, working miracles, performing healings and deliverances, saving souls, all of these things, one generation to the next. And somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, we've kind of dropped the ball on what it is we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And, of course, certainly by the time we get to this generation, we've pretty much forgotten what our spiritual responsibilities are in the world. And we think that life is all about, you know, you get a good education so that you can get a good job, so that you can make lots of money, so that you can live in a nice house and wear nice clothes and drive nice cars and have nice things. And we think that's what life is all about. And it's never been about that. Never been about that. And don't misunderstand, God wants us I believe God wants us to have nice things, okay? I don't think God wants us living in poverty, and then God may call you to, that's between you and God. But I'm just saying, we need to make spiritual things the priority of life instead of the natural things that we have made the priority of life. And our priority should be to be sure that the people that we know and the people that are around us have in some way, shape, or form from us heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. The best gift you can ever give anybody is to tell them about the Savior so that they can come to know Him and spend eternity with the Lord just as we will. But there's got to be in our culture, in our day and time, there's got to be that shift in us as believers to make spiritual things a priority. Now, we've talked for the last couple of weeks about the mess that this world is in, and it is in a mess. America is in a mess, and it's not just the coronavirus. I'll say that the pressure of coronavirus and government making us do all of these things has brought some of the worst out of us in our natural tendency to rebel when we're told what to do and these kinds of things. But also being cooped up at home all the time, you know, nobody likes that, and you know, people are angry about all kinds of things. And then something happens in our culture that gets under our skin, and the nation just erupts in anger and in lawlessness and all kinds of things like that. And our world is just in a mess. That's beside the whole moral issue that we face in America today. That is just as fast as it can possibly go these days, getting away from the biblical standards of morality. And this world needs Jesus. It needs Jesus because He's the only one that can change hearts and save souls. And listen, we are the ones that are supposed to be telling the world about Jesus so their hearts can be changed and their souls can be saved. And let me just say one more thing. I'm going to try to make you mad before I preach, Jeff, if that's all right. Listen, I think one of, if not the major reason this world is in the mess that it is in is because we have absolutely failed to do our job of telling the world about Jesus. People that are out there cutting up and being filthy and ugly and dirty and mean and bad and nasty and all of those kinds of things, they are just being who they are. They are just being human beings. Because that's, we'll see this morning, that's what human beings are. That's how human beings act. Unless Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life and is transforming them and making them more like Himself. And so I think we, all of us, the church universal, has to take some, at least some, if not most, if not all, of the responsibility for the problems in the world. And now I understand not everybody we witness to is going to get saved. Not everybody we tell about Jesus is going to receive Him and change their life. And there's just going to be some people that are just going to be hellions. I get that, okay?
But it looks, just looks like to me that this world could be a whole lot better if you and I had been faithful all along to tell the world about Jesus Christ, so that we're all walking in love one with the other. The Bible says we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our enemies. And if we're doing all of that, listen, this world, we're at such a place, I shared last week, we are at such a place spiritually in our culture today that people go out of their way looking for and seeking opportunities to be offended and get mad. And it shouldn't be that way. We should be looking for opportunities to show the love of Christ. And we should be looking for opportunities and taking them because they will come our way. We should be looking for opportunities to show mercy to people who are mean and bad and hateful toward us, to love our enemies. Romans tells us that don't return evil for evil, but rather return evil with good. Show good to those who despise you and treat you in a bad manner. And in that way, we can overcome and we can change people's lives. I'm telling you guys, Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of the world today. And there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl that Jesus Christ can't change if we will bring them to the Lord. I shared some of my own experiences of the way the Lord changed my life from the kind of kid that I was as a teenager. And I guess I'm like everybody else. I like to think of myself as I wasn't that bad a person. Truth of the matter is, all of us, from the perspective of the Lord, are wicked, evil, sinful people. I don't care how good we look on the outside. Did you know that Isaiah says this? Isaiah says this. He says, even our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. The best you got stinks to God. And God's not looking for us to produce a righteousness of our own. He's looking for us to trust in His Son and let His Son make us new people on the inside. And I shared my testimony. And boy, I can share testimony of other people that I know. I can talk about my father. And you know, most people who talk about missions and things like that, they emphasize that you need to get to people when they're young, because if you don't get to people when they're young, later in life it's harder to reach people, and older people usually don't change, I guess, and it's harder to reach older people with the gospel is the theory. But I saw my father late in life become a changed man than the man that I knew growing up, and Dad wasn't a bad person. He was just a worldly person, and he did worldly things. But I saw God change his life, even later in life. We looked at Zacchaeus last week from Luke chapter 19, and here's a guy, boy, he just didn't give two bits about anybody but himself. He loved himself, and he loved his money, and he didn't care about, he was a Jew, and he didn't care about the Jews. He was a traitor. He was a thief. He was a scoundrel, and then he met Jesus, and his life was completely changed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you guys, if we can bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can change the world. Amen. We can change the world. We look at the book of Acts, and you see these 12, and then these 500 and these 2,000 and 3,000 that would go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul would go to a city called Thessalonica, and the people would get upset at Paul, and they would say, those who are turning the world upside down have come here also. Wouldn't that be a great reputation to have as Christians. Wouldn't it be great for the city of Lynchburg to say, that little church on Leesville Road, they're turning this city upside down. Wouldn't that be awesome? To have the kind of reputation that we're changing things. And that change only comes when you introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why you and I must go tell the world about Jesus. We're going to talk more about that in specifics over the next couple of weeks. What I'd like to do today is today I want to share with you a lot of scriptures and talk to you about a theology of salvation. Because one of the things that a lot of Christians will say that they're too timid to witness because, well, I'm afraid I'm going to be asked questions that I can't answer and I don't feel like I know the Bible well enough to tell people, you know, why certain things are the way they are within Christianity. What I want to do today, this morning, is share a whole bunch of scriptures with you that will equip you to answer a lot of the questions that people have about Christianity. For example, a lot of people think that Christianity is just another religion of the world. And so they say, well, why do you think Christianity is different? Why do you think Christianity is better? Why do you think we have to believe in Jesus? Who is this Jesus guy anyway? Why do we need a Savior? All kinds of questions that people in the world ask, and sometimes we feel we're not qualified or we're uncomfortable because we don't know the Bible well enough to answer. Well, I want to arm you today, okay? The Bible says that the Word of God is a spiritual sword. And so we're going to take up our spiritual Second Amendment and we're going to arm ourselves today with the Word of God and be ready to do battle should the time approach. And the spiritual battle is with the Word of God and answering the questions of those people who hopefully are sincere in the questions that they answer. Understand that Victory Fellowship is a Bible church, okay? Let's just start right there. We're a Bible church. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Bible tells us, in fact, Paul tells in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed, that the Spirit of the Lord breathed on men to record what we call the Bible. And it tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. Excuse me. And profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is truth. The Word of God is truth. Did you know that even Jesus appealed to the Word of God when a person, we were talking about it Wednesday night in Bible study, and we were reading in Luke chapter 10 about a scribe who comes to Jesus, and to be fair, he's trying to test Jesus. But he asked Jesus this question. I'm going to need that. He asked Jesus this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know how Jesus answered, and this is a paraphrase, but this is how he answered. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? He said more specifically, how does the law read to you? But that's the Word of God. Jesus appealed to the Word of God to answer the questions of life. And I'm telling you, I just believe the Bible has the answers to the questions of life. And so we want to share a bunch of scripture with you today that we can share with others who may have legitimate questions about Christianity and what it's all about. Now, before I do that, before I go through all the scriptures, and I've got a number of them, let me just give you some basic points of salvation that we're going to be speaking to, okay? That frog needed to be watered. Okay. And let me just share the points with you real quickly, four or five points about a theology of salvation, and we'll make a few observations about how these are different than the thinking of the world. And of course, we got to go all the way back to the very beginning of time when we start doing this. But the first thing that we have to know is that God loves us. God loves us. A loving God. In fact, the Bible says God is love. And a loving God created creation and humanity so that we might be the object of His affection and that we might share a loving relationship with Him. We have been created by God for God. Okay? And that's where it all begins. And that's the way it was always supposed to be. Us and God, just like Adam and Eve, you read about it in Genesis, walking and talking with God in the cool of the day in the garden and just sharing intimacy with God. But we know the third chapter of the book of Genesis, which describes the fall of man into sin. As a result of the fall of man, we are all sinners by nature. Our heart is twisted, it is wicked, it is sinful, and we have a sin nature, every single one of us as human beings. Basically, we're sinners. We're going to show you that from the scripture. This contradicts the basic philosophy of the world and the basic philosophy upon which much of psychological counseling of the world is based, and even some Christian psychological counseling. It's even wormed its way into Christian psychological counseling. And what I'm referring to is the philosophy of secular humanism. Humanism. Humanism and Christianity are in direct odds with each other because humanism teaches that mankind is basically good. Christianity teaches that mankind is basically evil. We are sinners, you see. Secular humanism teaching that mankind is basically good, and then they counsel, well, you know, you're basically good, and the only reason that you're acting bad is because something bad happened to you, and you're acting out, and so in reality, you're good, but you're just a victim. Okay? That's secular humanism. That's where all that comes from. The victim mentality of the people in the world today who are acting out and claiming to just be victims. That's secular humanism, and they've been taught that they are actually good, when in fact the Bible teaches exactly the opposite, that we're all sinners. Okay? The second point, our sins have separated us from God. Okay? We're separated from God because of our sins. We'll show you scripture that teaches that. The next thing is, not only are we separated from God because of our sins, but there is absolutely nothing, nothing we can do about it. Nothing. We're separated from God, and there is nothing we can do about it. We can't pay for our own sins. Again, the world and most of the religions of the world will tell you that as long as you do more good than bad, then the good outweighs the bad, or you pay for the bad by doing... Hey, there's even sects in Christianity today that tell you that, well, if you do certain... If you confess this bad thing, if you go out and say so many... of this or that or the other, then that will wipe away your sin, and you'll pay for your sin by doing these certain rituals. The Bible doesn't teach that, and we'll show you that in a little while. Our works don't pay for the evil that we've done. They don't offset the evil that we've done. The next point, God loves us so much that what we cannot do for ourselves, which is to pay for our sins and restore ourselves to God, what we cannot do for ourselves, God came and did for us when He came into this world became a man, died on the cross, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. And finally, the way that we are restored to the Lord has nothing to do with the good works that we do. Don't misunderstand. As Christians, we should do good things. But we don't do good things to earn God's favor. We do good things because God loves us and we love God and we want to show our love to God. And therefore, we do good things. In other words, our good things don't produce something, but the something in us produces the good work. Okay? So let's go back and look at some scripture then together this morning, and let's see if we can put all this together. And I'll give them to you as quickly as I can, which is probably not very quick, but anyway. We go all the way back to the beginning of time. God, you know the story of creation. We won't go through that again with you today. Let's talk about this fallen nature and the fact that we are all sinners. And if you'll look with me in the book of Genesis, go all the way back over to Genesis chapter, let's go to Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to assume just a little bit, and maybe I shouldn't. I assume you know the story of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes into the garden, tempts Adam and Eve. They rebel against God. They disobey the Lord. And they sin. They reject the instructions of the Lord. They do what they're told not to do. And sin is introduced into the human equation at that point. They become sinful by their rejection of the instruction of the Lord. Sin enters in to the human race. Adam will take on a new nature. He is originally created with the nature of God. You remember the story. Adam and Eve were created. Adam is created from the dust of the ground. God breathes into him the spirit of life. He has the nature of God living within him, the spirit of God living within him. But then when he sins, he becomes separated from God and he takes on a different nature. He now has a sinful nature. We'll read about that in Romans in just a moment. He has a sinful nature. And look at this verse of scripture. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. It said, Adam lived 130 years. He became the father of a son. Here's the phrase. In his own likeness. In his own likeness. Adam is no longer like God, bearing the image of God, bearing the spirit of God. He now has a sin nature because he's chosen to rebel against God. And now his children also bear not the nature of God, but the nature of Adam. The sin nature of Adam. Adam has a son born in his own likeness according to his image. Small h, not capital H, his small h. He's born in the image of Adam himself. And look where that gets humanity in the very next chapter, chapter 6, verse 5. It's the story of Noah. But look at chapter 6 and verse 5. Because of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, his sin nature spreads to all of his children bear that same sin nature. And it says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every man born after Adam bears Adam's sin nature. The New Testament confirms that in the book of Romans. Look over at Romans chapter 5 with me. And just by the way, these would be good scriptures. Again, people often say, well, I don't feel like I know the Bible well enough to answer certain questions and things like that. These are basic scriptures I'm sharing with you. These are basic concepts about Christianity and a theology of salvation. And I would encourage you to write these scriptures down, just the reference. In your Bible there, I'll bet you in your Bible there, in the front, just even inside the front cover of your Bible, probably isn't anything on that page. You can just write down, right on that inside cover, write down these scriptures and the references and to what they're about. And it'll help you to understand the theology of salvation and maybe help you to answer some questions of somebody else down the line. So we know about the fall of man. Look at this one then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And notice what he tells us about all of humanity because of Adam's sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the whole world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? Because of Adam, sin and death became a part of the human existence. And it is spread to every single one of his descendants. Back up just a couple of chapters to the third chapter of the book of Romans there. Paul is actually quoting a couple of the Psalms when he says this. But in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Every one of us as human beings bear the sin nature of Adam. And it's been transmitted from generation to generation right on through to the end of time. There's one more scripture to read along these lines, if I can find it real quickly, in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and these are people now that are saved. So they've changed, their hearts have been changed, but Paul speaks of who they were before they were changed. Watch what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, you were, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived, this is before we came to know Christ, here's how we lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath, even as the rest. All of humanity are born into sin. We are sinners by nature and children of wrath. Again, Jeremiah 17 and 9, you won't turn to read that, but you could write that one down. The heart is deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah tells us. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature. It's why we all need a Savior. Our sins have separated us from the Lord. Look back at Romans again. The third chapter again. While you're finding Romans chapter 3, remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned in the Garden of Eden? Several things that I'll share with you about that in just a moment. But at the end of the third chapter, you find God driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. In other words, they are removed from the presence of God because of their sin. They are separated from God because of their sin. You probably know this verse of scripture from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23.
It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. First, there again, we're all sinners. Secondly, we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, because of our sin, we do not come in to the presence of the Lord. Our sins have separated us from God. And then one other real quickly that establishes that truth very clearly is in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but, verse 2, Isaiah 59, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Again, our sins have separated us from God. And by the way, back over to that story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and God driving them out of the garden. I actually see the mercy of God in driving them out of the garden and away from his presence at that moment. Because what the text tells us there is, now that they have sinned, they've got that sin nature, and the scripture says that there's still that tree of life that's in the garden. And God does not want them to partake of that tree of life and live forever separated from him. So to keep them from eating from that tree of life and living forever separated from him, he drives them out of the presence of the Lord and out of the Garden of Eden. So I can see in one sense they're separated from God, but I can see the mercy and the love of God and the fact that he did not want them eating from that tree of life and living separated from him forever. Our sins separate us from God. And then there's nothing that we can do about it. There is nothing that we can do to pay for our own sins. And here's why. Jim's already quoted the scripture for you today. From the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter, it tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Here's the thing. In the economy of God, sin must be paid for with pure and innocent blood. It's the only thing acceptable for payment. I was trying to think today about a parallel that I could use. And I got to thinking about, there's a lot of talk these days about a cashless society. Have you heard that? The coronavirus now, where people are so fearful that we're spreading the coronavirus on the cash that we're giving back and forth, that people want to go to a cashless society so that we're not giving the money back and forth and spreading the disease on the money that we have. And whether that happens or not, I don't know. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that that's true. Okay? And let's say that you are one of those people who has saved your money in your mattress. And you've got it stuffed full of tens and twenties and fives and maybe a few hundreds in there. And you've got all of this money stuffed in your mattress and you need to go to the store to buy some groceries. Only now the grocery store's not taking cash for your groceries. You've got to use a credit card. All of a sudden, all of that money you've got, no matter how much it is, how big the pile is, doesn't matter how much you've got, it's useless. You can't use it to buy groceries with. You've got to have a credit card. In the economy of God, it doesn't matter how big your pile of good works is. It doesn't matter if you've got millions of them packed up and stored away and all of those kinds of things. Your good works are useless when it comes to paying for sin. Because in the economy of God, sin can only be paid for with pure and innocent blood. Now listen to this. God actually declared that in the Garden of Eden.
This is amazing to me. From the Garden of Eden, God began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden there? How they realized they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. And you remember how God responded? Your self-effort is not good enough. Your self-effort is not good enough. I will provide covering for you. And you remember how he provided covering for their sin? He slaughtered innocent animals. Innocent blood was shed in the Garden of Eden to cover for the sins of the first people. And God is preaching the gospel from Genesis chapter 3. It takes pure, innocent blood to pay for sin. It takes a substitutionary sacrifice to pay for sin. He's preaching the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. So I said, well, if it takes blood to pay for sin, why can't we pay for our own sin with our own blood? The reason we can't pay for our own sin with our own blood is because we're not innocent. We're sinners. And our blood is tainted by our sin. And so our blood doesn't qualify to pay for our own sin. In fact, not a single human being who has lived since Adam, save one, has the blood that qualifies. I don't care how great a leader he is. I don't care what religion he leads. I don't care how many television shows he preaches on, how what size kingdom he rules. I don't care how much money he's got. There's not a single human being on the planet who has blood that is not tainted with sin and therefore would qualify to pay for the sins of the world. None of us do. None of us do. And now you know why God became a man. You know why God stepped into this world. He comes into this world, Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, he comes into this world born of a virgin. He doesn't have a natural father, so he bears the nature of his spiritual father, God, which is pure and holy and righteous. He has no sin nature. He has a pure, holy, and righteous nature. He lives, according to the book of Hebrews, a sinless life. He lives the perfect life so that his blood is not in any way tainted by sin. It's why the blood of Jesus qualifies to pay for the sins of all the world. His blood and only his blood can pay for the sins of the world. Muhammad's doesn't. Gandhi's doesn't, Buddha's doesn't, Moses' blood doesn't. Nobody else's blood can pay for the sins of the world. Only Jesus' blood can pay for the sins of the world. It's why, and I'm convinced John the Baptist knew all this. John the Baptist was 3 months older than Jesus. They were related. And John the Baptist no doubt knew about his ministry as the forerunner of the Messiah because his parents no doubt told him after they had been told by the angel. And he no doubt knew that he had a cousin who, though a virgin, was bearing a son who's going to be the Messiah. And so John the Baptist knows that this Jesus is the Son of God and that his blood is pure. And so one day, standing on the banks of the Jordan River, he looks at Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The only human being capable of purging this world and humanity of sin was Jesus Christ. And so he comes to the world. He dies on the cross. He sheds his blood so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins, be restored to the Father, and become children of God once again.
Let me give you just a couple more scriptures real quick. Back to Romans chapter 5 this time. What man could not do for himself, God did for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What we could not do for ourselves, God did for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then look over at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. And Paul says, for what the law could not do, speaking of salvation, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. How? Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for our sin. Jesus Christ shed his blood. That old song is right. What can wash away our sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has paid for our sins. Therefore, only Jesus can offer us forgiveness for our sins. John chapter 5 tells us that Jesus Christ has life within himself. Only Jesus has life within himself. Therefore, only Jesus can offer us eternal life. And he desires to do that. You're in Romans. Let's read two more scriptures real quickly and we'll be done here today. Romans 10, and we read this just a couple of weeks ago. And I've got so many others I could give to you. Romans 5 and verse 1 says that we're made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, have faith that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Then back over to Ephesians chapter 2, one last scripture. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone would boast. Your salvation is God's gift to you by his grace and because of his love for you. And you receive that grace gift by faith. You don't earn it by good works. You simply receive it by believing who Jesus is and what he has done for you and surrendering your life to him. So Christianity then is not just another of the world's religions. You may have seen, probably have seen over the years, there's this bumper sticker that's on cars, and they use all the symbols of all the religions of the world and they spell out the word coexist. And I understand, you know, we should all love each other. I get that. in that sense, we should all coexist. We should all love each other. But if that bumper sticker is trying to tell us that all religions are equal, that bumper sticker is wrong. Because there's only one faith that will save you, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has paid for our sins. He is the only one who can forgive them. He is the only one who has eternal life. He is the only one who can give it. Every person has to make their own decision. Nobody else can make it for us. We can't make it for anybody else. But look, Jesus is the only way that people can be saved, can spend eternity with God. And that's why it is so imperative that you and I tell the world about Jesus. Let's pray together. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to make that shift in our minds. To shift from being carnally minded and self-absorbed and always looking out for our own interests. And Lord, help us to think about other people and put other people ahead of ourselves and to become spiritually minded and to consider each person's spiritual walk and journey. May we be like the Apostle Paul, not caring what anybody is like or who they are or where they're from or anything else, but only caring about whether or not they know Jesus. Lord, give us a heart to care for this world the way you care for it. Help us to see this world through your eyes. Help us to see the need that every man has to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a personal relationship with him. And help us to take every opportunity that we see it and that is presented to us to strike up a conversation of spiritual things, to talk to people about God, to introduce people to Jesus. Father, we are armed and we are ready for battle. And we say, Father, here we are. Send us into the mission field. Thank you, Father. I trust this week, Father, you're going to use us to share our faith, even if it's on the most simplest terms. You're going to use us to share our faith of Jesus with somebody else. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Being spiritually minded is something that we have to make a deliberate decision to do. Being spiritually minded is not something that just happens automatically. We're not just on autopilot being spiritual. We have to deliberately think along those lines and in those terms. And boy, I encourage you to do that this week. When you see people acting out and doing things and whatever, people that are hurting, people that are suffering, whatever, see them from God's perspective. Know that God can do something to help them. And know that it just might be the words that you share with them that turns their life around. Because they come to know and trust in the Lord by something you say to them, some way that you encourage them. Look for those opportunities this week. Let's take advantage of every one of them. Share Jesus with everybody we can. Thank you, Father, for our little church family here today and those that watched online. Lord, we pray your blessing on our church family here. Lord, some are on vacation this week, and we pray that you'd watch over them and keep them safe, not only as they travel, but wherever they're going, Father, that you would protect them from the diseases that are out there, in particular the coronavirus. Lord, we pray for your protection. We pray for wisdom, Lord. Help us to be wise in what we do. But Lord, as we're doing what we believe that you're leading and providing and allowing us to do, Father, we're trusting for your protection.
that you'd keep us well, you'd keep us safe, and you'd keep us strong. So I pray, Father, for my church family today and ask that blessing over each family, each house, and each person. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word today. I pray somehow, some way, someone is different because of our time here today. And I praise you and give you all the glory for making that happen. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We'll sing and be dismissed. Let us know if we can pray with you personally about anything at all today. All right? Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day. Keep yourself safe. Find a cool place to spend the afternoon, all right?